I invite you to pray as we begin this portion of the service. We keep in mind those around our state, especially who today are dealing with frustrating situations, those who are repairing their homes, those who are still cold or without water or power. We pray for those who are suffering. And now we pray that as we reflect upon the lessons today on this Sunday, that we may be drawn to places that remind us of the gift of life, remind us of the call upon each of us to live godly lives, and remind us of the gift of life and life eternal through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I do greet you this morning, and those of you who are here in the pews, a nice, full, spatially distanced church, and those of you in the balcony, and those of you who are watching virtually in some way. Last year, Ash Wednesday fell on the 26th of February, and if you remember St. Martin's, you know at our early service, we don't usually have music or hymns, and so you hear sounds a little bit more clearly in that service. And on last Ash Wednesday, early in the morning, I took particular notice of how many people were actually coughing and sneezing during the worship time. And when we finished, I turned to Lisa Nielsen and I said, "Goodness, it sounded like an ICU ward out there." And then I remarked, I said, "You know, I hope when people don't feel well, they realize they really shouldn't come to church and risk giving others their illness." Within 2 weeks, I got my wish. Nobody came to church. We shut down our operations. We closed our doors. We said no to gatherings large and small as this insidious virus known as Corona began to spread around our globe and our nation and our state and into our homes. Well, now, thank God, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, though we know not how long that tunnel is. But there's good news because we do have a vaccine or several. Many of you have received your first, perhaps your second jab, and some of us are ready, willing, and able. But in any case, thanks be to God and to medicine and to science who have brought us together. An inoculation that hopefully will put this horrible virus in its place. You know, not all of us have been infected with COVID-19, but all of us, I suspect all of us here and many watching have had a tough week. For the first time in 29 years of ordained ministry, I canceled Ash Wednesday services due to the horrible weather and dangerous conditions around our campus. So as Chad mentioned, as you see now, with our bishop's permission, we're having an Ash Sunday service. I told the folks as we gathered to prepare for the service that morning, I should have sent out an email saying you had an extra 4 days to hold off on your Lenten discipline. Some of you may have seen the little internet joke going around the last few days, words on a Texas flag. Texans have Lent covered. We've given up heat, water, showers, groceries. We do things big in Texas. Many of you, I think perhaps most of you from the calls and conversations I've had, have had pipes burst in your homes the last few days. We did have a rather large leak here in the church, but thanks to Dennis and our wonderful team of sextons, they cleaned up a rather large mess here, and we're kind of hunting down that leak. They also were able to get the heat back on this morning, so I'm grateful for them. I'm going to guess that a lot of you, like we have in our home in the last 12 months now, we've been doing a lot of closet and drawer cleaning. And my wife, Laura, in doing this the other day, came across this edition of Houstonia magazine. It was at our house. And It's the January 2020 edition, all back before most of us could not even pronounce the word pandemic, let alone use it 35 times a day. It's an interesting forward-looking edition, keeping in mind when it came out, it shows people dancing and picnicking and socializing, not a mask in sight in this magazine. And the cover says, 60 ways to be happy in 2020. Well, here we are 52 days into 2021. And some of us, perhaps most of us, are tired. We're exhausted. We're waiting for unprecedented times to become precedented. Our wonderful stewardship director, Ashley Pratka, quipped in a text to me the other day, "What does it say when my 14 and 16-year-old are tired of living through once-in-a-lifetime events?" Many of us are still under a water boil notice because of the possibility of infectious bacteria that might have slipped into our water systems during this once-in-a-lifetime winter storm. What we're trying to do is to get rid of anything that is not water, bugs and dirt and debris, so we can take in something that we all need, clean, pure drinking water. It's an absolute essential element for life. You can't live without clean water. You just can't. I suspect a lot of us have been asking a lot of questions over the last year. What does all of this mean? Will things ever return to normal? Questions like why and when are probably part of your daily vocabulary. And the only response I have actually would be utterly unsatisfying to those kinds of questions, because the answer to most of them is we just don't know. We don't know when COVID will be gone. We don't know if we'll have another major hurricane in 2021 or another winter storm in 2022. We're still pondering the economic impact of all of this on our nation. Some of you today are wondering the economic impact on the repair of your home today. And for those kinds of questions, really only time will tell. But these are vexing truths, and I'm hearing questions asked more and more. Does Ash Wednesday have anything to say, or Ash Sunday, have anything to say to us in a moment like this? Or do we just kind of remain in a kind of philosophical cul-de-sac, turning questions over and over in our heart that seem to have no viable answer? I think Ash Sunday does have something to say. In fact, it can help us quite literally boil down our present circumstances to a point where what we have left are some pure truths that will in fact help us to live our lives. I think they're essential truths. And allow me, if you will, to point to just three, all under the heading of what this mark of ashes that you're about to receive upon your forehead, what it may say to us. This is the first. As you're marked with an ashen cross, you'll hear these words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The ashes rubbed onto us remind us of our terminal condition. Now, God and nature sends us those reminders all the time. These bodies were not meant to last forever. Of course, some last longer than others. Some wear out slower than others, but the facts are as clear as the first wrinkle or the newest gray or missing hair or the latest creak of the knee or ankle or the obituary notice of an old friend. We wear out. And because we do, we need to remember how very precious life is, how it should not be wasted. How at this moment, actually, there is burning in each of us God's hint that the next breath we take is more precious than the last because it's closer to the very last breath we'll take. And I don't say that to depress you or to frighten you, actually, but to encourage you. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. So life was meant to be lived to its fullest. By that, I don't mean live however you want. That's not why God sends us this little hint today. I mean, because life is short, it should be lived well. Make the most of every opportunity. Hold on to others rather than grudges. Make more friends than enemies. Don't make enemies. Do good every chance you get. Enjoy the life you've been given. Enjoy the things you do have. Hold fast to those relationships that feed you and let go of the others, those vampire-like friends or family that suck the life from you and keep you from being the kind of person you know you have it in you to be. The wonderful devotional writer Oswald Chambers once said, "Our Lord makes little of physical death, but he makes more of moral and spiritual death." That's a good antibiotic, I think, to the ticking away of the life clock. You see, any moment that we're not attentive to the call our Lord is putting to all of us, we're treading on a path of moral and spiritual death. Keeping our death before us helps keep our moral and spiritual life healthy and strong. And so that's why we liturgical-minded Christians are called to use these 36 days now to pray more fervently, to consider fasting, to reviewing not just our own life, but our own death. This mark of ash upon us is in fact kind of a heads up of sorts that we have only one life to make the most of. And any moment wasted is just that, it's wasted. But any moment prized and lived into is in some way a legacy that exists not just here, but in the life to come. That's what's going on in the gospel lesson that Dick just read for us a moment ago. Jesus says, you know, when you pray, don't go out on the street corners like those folks who go out on the street corners, because they got their reward. All they wanted was to be seen by others. You go in private. And when you fast, don't look dismal. Make that fast a private thing. So when you show off your fast, you get the reward you want, which is just the attention of others. No, what Jesus says here is store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not consume or destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. By keeping our death ever before us, by allowing the reality of these ashes to sink beneath the skin, we will, or at least we should, use the opportunity to begin to store up treasures that outlast these bodies, which by the way, are older now than when we began this service moments ago. The Methodist pastor J. Neville Ward once wrote this with clarity: "Death helps us to see what is worth trusting and loving and what is a waste of time." So a second thing God offers us in this mark of ashes on our foreheads is that we followers of Jesus, we're called to an increasingly converted life. Part of the considerations we ponder during the season of Lent are the kind of people that we are. The good parts of us and the bad parts, those areas that seem not to wrestle against the Holy Spirit and those areas that do. This is a season to consider the moral choices that we make in our life and also the immoral ones. And God does care about those kinds of things. Every now and then I have somebody say to me, "Do you think God really cares about our personal lives? I mean, isn't really the church and all this Christianity business, isn't it all about just big issues like injustice and poverty and stuff like that? God's not interested in what I do in my personal life, is he?" And the answer to that is, well, yes and yes. God cares about every aspect of our human lives, the very personal stuff and the very public stuff. And when we sin, whether it is spread on the cover of the local paper or whether nobody knows but you and God, it impacts our walk with God. The Church is called to do a lot of things: care for the poor, tend to the needy, comfort the sick, pray with the dying. But the chief work of the church, the central mission of the church, is to bring people in touch with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior so he can help us deal with our sin problem. The reason Jesus said he came to live among us was to save us, to rescue us from sin. Because Christ knows that where sin exists, so does guilt and pain and brokenness and heartache. And when all that's not tended to in some way, it infects us and it grows and it leads us, in the words of this wonderful African-American spiritual we just heard sung for us, it leads us to have a sin-sick soul, and we don't want that. And God doesn't want that. So these ashes are a reminder that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into our midst, not just to mark our heads, but to mark our souls. He wants to get to the core of our spiritual sicknesses, and that's our sin. That's why what we do not need so much in our sinfulness is sympathy. We need absolution. We don't need a pat on the back. We need forgiveness. We need freedom from guilt and the angst that goes with the very public things we've done and the very private things we have done, or those things we're considering right now. That's why Paul makes a rather pointed plea in the lesson from Corinthians. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He was saying to a very messed up church there, I'll preach about that another time, but he's saying, quit fiddling around. Life's too short. Get it together. Be reconciled to God. Not next week or tomorrow, right now. And the same is true for each of us. Don't wait until some sort of spiritual nuclear bomb goes off, wrecking your friendships or your work or your marriage or your life. Don't wait until the infection has taken over. Listen to the hints now. My hunch is you know whatever it is you're wrestling with when it comes to your soul. Allow the Spirit of God to come in and to bring the garbage up to the surface, to allow the grace of God in Christ to take it away, to clean house, so to speak, and then to receive the peace that comes with reconciliation. So the first thing this mark of ashes offers us is a reminder of our death and the precious gift of life. And a second thing this mark of ashes offers is a reminder that God comes to deal with our sin, our morality, and calls us to be reconciled to God. But the third, and I think the most important thing this mark of ashes tells us, is that death and sin do not have the last word. These ashes are going to be applied in a very specific way in the shape of a cross. This is, in fact, the mark of Christ upon you. And what it means for you and for me is that by the mercy of God, there is a cure for our sins and a cure for our deaths, the living Christ. He is, if you will allow me to push the metaphor a little bit more, the antibiotic to the infection of sin and death. As you might go to the doc for your vaccination to be protected against COVID-19, let the cross be an outward and visible sign, God's inoculation, if you will, that on the inside you're willing to give all that you are to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be scary? Wouldn't it be sad if this is all that there was? You know, I long for a day when my body does not seem to be growing older. I wait for the day when I don't have to struggle anymore with my faulty, tempted, sinful human nature. And the hope and the promise of Christianity is that every time I step more deeply into the life of Christ, I'm already on the way to a life of perfect freedom. St. Francis said, it is in dying that we are born to eternal freedom. Those powerful words from the lesson in Isaiah say it well, don't they? They're a promise. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your needs in parched places. He will make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. Don't we want to be rebuilt? It's the kind of hope that enabled the great biblical commentator William Barclay to say, when I die, I should like to slip out of the room without fuss. For what matters is not what I'm leaving, but where I'm going. So let this mark upon your head, this mark of Christ, let it speak to you. Let it remind you that each one of you is a precious, precious gift of God. For God so loved you that he sent his only son into the world to bless you and to show you and to give you life here and give you life eternal. It was for you that Christ came and died and rose. And these ashes are God's word to you, reminder to you that he does not sleep or slumber, but's constantly on the watch and wait for you when you run away from him, and to welcome you home when you turn his way. It's that simple. All right, so we're going to do something else weird we've never done before today. See, now you see, how much stuff can you get up here, right? But the clergy sat and we wrestled. We tried to figure out how do we offer ashes in the safest, best way we can. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, we can make it more than just about sanitizing ourselves. So you have here in front of you, and I'm going to remind you again before we begin, a little canister with an alcohol wipe in the top. And before you receive ashes, you know, you're going to come up twice today, once for this, once for the Lord's Supper. But we're going to ask you to tug on that. You're going to see if you've used these in your gym or at Randall's or HEB, you know, if you're not careful, you end up, it looks like a magic trick. You just keep pulling them out. So we're just asking you to pull out one, tear it off, and then wipe your forehead as you come forward, okay? And we're being very careful up here as well with our fingers and the ashes. And this cross that we're going to mark you with is symbolic. I'm going to invite you, this is not in the prayer book, this isn't liturgically accurate. Let this wiping away of your forehead be a symbol to you. I mean that quite literally. Now and in the moments before you come up here, pray and think on these things that these lessons got us to ponder. Life is precious. Don't waste it. So wipe away those things that cause you to waste this gift. We do sin. We are sinful. We are people who do wrong things and we hurt other people. And we let all that get in the way of our relationship with God and one another. Wipe those things away. That old grudge that you cannot give up. That anger that you have right now. The sinful pattern in your life. Wipe that away. And then, you know, wipe away anything that is getting in the way of your relationship with God. That's not just sin. That can be fear. It can be, I'm putting God off until I'm healthier, or until I get my pipes fixed, or until my economic situation is better, or you know, don't, all that stuff. Anything that gets in the way of the gift to real life here and life eternal, wipe that away. And then, hold on to that, and we're going to mark you with a little cross on your forehead, and then there's a basket here, and I'm going to ask you to drop that basket there, and that basket's going to start to fill up with all those things that you've wiped away. And we've done this before, some of you know. So at the end of the day, we're going to collect all these up in a big bag, and I'm going to take them home with me. your rector, your priest, your pastor. I'll be taking some of my own stuff. And I'm going to burn them this evening. I'm going to sit, I'm going to pray over them, and I'm going to burn those. In solidarity with you, with the decisions you make today to follow Christ more deeply, I'm going to burn them kind of as an offering, not as a sacrifice to accomplish anything. We're not doing this in a public way. We're not trying to win the approval of others. This is an affirmation. This is accepting what has already been done for you, that God offers to strengthen each of us. He gives us an opportunity to walk with Christ every day. If we were to come out with this today, after the last few days, I don't know what 60 things would make us happy in 2021 now. I don't know what 60 things to tell you to do. I can tell you three. Embrace the life God has given to you and live it to its fullest. And when sin becomes a problem, give it to the grace and mercy of God. And I can tell you, give your life to Jesus. If you haven't done that, give your life to Jesus. Maybe all this stripping away of our lives day to day, maybe it's all giving us a chance to think about what is most important. It's not our home, not our bank account, not even our body, which is wearing out. It's our soul. Let God tend to your soul right now. Let's wipe that stuff away. This is the mark of Christ upon your head and what it means for you. It reminds you of your mortality. It reminds you of the call to morality. But above all, it reminds you of the gift we have through Jesus Christ. Immortality, life forever. Let's begin again today with this mark of Christ. Amen. People of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, and it became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting. The season of Lent provided a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. And it was also a time when those who, because of notorious sins, had been separated from the body of the faithful, were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to the fellowship of the church. Thereby, the whole congregation was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Savior and of the need which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. So I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to the observance of a holy Lent. By self-examination and repentance, by prayer and fasting and self-denial, by reading and meditating on God's holy word, and to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, before the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer, let us now kneel. Almighty God, thou hast created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, that we may remember that it is only by thy gracious gift that we are given everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Savior.